guys, I wanted to read to you all out of the book of the letter that the Apostle Paul always wanted to write. Just laying out, this is really, really my message. It's a letter that he wrote to the Romans. And people that he had never met, most of them. A place that he wanted to go. And people that he wanted to make sure they were on the same page with him. In terms of like, what does it mean to be a believer in Jesus? And what do people who follow Jesus believe? And he just laid it out. And he said, this is what they believe. And when he got to chapter 8, it's just like the most amazing words ever written in the history of like our world. In verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, and it can't even do so. And those who are controlled by the flesh can't please God. You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. Because if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because all of those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Father, help us to understand it and help us. Wow, I just pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying to us, what the Holy Spirit wants to say through these words, and that we would be open to being to divine surgery. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, guys, hey, thanks for coming back. Last week, it was weird. I had kind of a weird week up here at this thing because I kind of, in the middle of my message, I felt like I was getting a little bit confused, and I had to stop and pray. And I think, you know, it's one thing. I've had plenty of conversations when you're talking to people and the conversation gets confusing. I don't know what it means when you're the only one talking and you confuse yourself, but it's started to happen. I thought a lot about it this week, and one of the ways I kind of look at this time is I often feel like a lawyer in a trial, and you're kind of a defense attorney, and you're making your closing arguments, and you're trying to like persuade people to think a certain way and to feel a certain way. I got these glasses at I got them. The lenses were like $70, but the frames were only $9. I got them at Walmart, and for like working in the yard and stuff, and just for goofing around, so I wouldn't break my good glasses. And I wound up liking them better than my other ones because they're more comfortable and everything. And I liked them for another reason, and I wasn't sure why. And I realized it this week because I was watching a part of To Kill a Mockingbird, and I love Atticus, and he wore glasses like that. That's it. Atticus, man, for heaven's sake, do your duty. Believe Tom Robbins. Wow. And I can understand how lawyers sometimes and things that are said in court cases can get confused. These are actually some things that were, these are actual transcripts from trials in our United States that have been recorded. The lawyer, what is the date of your birth? Witness, July 18th. The lawyer, what year? Every year. The lawyer said, what gear were you wearing at the moment? I mean, what gear were you in at the moment of impact? Witness, Gucci sweats and Reeboks. Attorney, now, doctor, isn't it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know about it until the next morning? Witness, did you actually pass the bar exam? Attorney, were you present when your picture was taken? Witness, would you repeat the question? Attorney, so the conception of the baby was August the 8th. Yes. What were you doing at that time? Huh? Lawyer. She had three children, right? Witness. Yes. How many were boys? Witness. None. How many were girls? Attorney. How was your first marriage terminated? Witness. By death. Lawyer. By whose death was it terminated? Lawyer, is your appearance here this morning pursuant to a deposition notice that I sent through your attorney through the mail? No, I just like this outfit. Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? Witness, all of my autopsies are performed on dead people. Attorney, all of your responses must be oral, okay? What school did you graduate from? Witness, oral? Attorney, are you qualified to give a urine sample? Witness, huh? But I was thinking, I thought maybe like last week, one of the reasons I got confused was I thought maybe I was trying to present a case that was a little too complicated for me. And so I've been thinking about it a whole lot of what I was trying to say last week. And it wasn't that complicated. It was just basically, I was thinking back through Romans 8, and what Paul is saying in Romans 8 is essentially this: because of what Jesus did and because you've trusted in him, everybody who believes in Jesus can expect that amazing and unexpected changes and transformations will begin to come into your life. There's this person, a special, unique person that God wants you to be. There are unique and special things that God wants only you to do. I was thinking this week about, I remember when I was like 8 and 9 and 10. And we used to have a maple tree in our yard, and I used to climb up to the very top of it. And I would sit for hours, and I would just watch, you know, dogs walk by and people and the mailman and people, just life going on. And I would think about this, like, I know I'm here for something. And I don't know what it is, but I don't want to miss it. And Paul said to be the person that God made you to be. It's not going to come from following laws, he said, because the law is weak in the flesh. It's not going to come from following rules or principles. There's probably a book that says, if you want to be, it's a Christian book, and it says, if you want to be the unique person God created you to be, here's 7 principles you can follow. 1, do something every day that only you would do. And if you're willing to spend $13.95, you can probably find that book in the Christian bookstore and buy it. It's just that stuff doesn't work, following principles and rules and laws. He said it a million times. Paul says the only thing that will really transform a person is a new law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't mean by that law in the sense of a rule or a principle. He means a law like the law of gravity. He said, there's a new dynamic that has happened to you if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. He says, those who walk according to the flesh care about the things of the flesh. And that word flesh is a complicated theological word, and it's kind of hard to picture it, but it basically means you, if you can imagine this, especially if, you know, if you've trusted in Jesus, you or me, it's like you on your own, without God, without help. You having to take care of yourself. It's basically walking in what he calls the flesh, you on your own. Is being devoted to the care, feeding, and maintenance of me. It's just me being devoted to the provision and the protection, the preservation and the promotion of me. And he said that always leads to bad stuff. It's essentially everything that theologians call sin. It's basically that, just me taking care of my needs without trusting in God. But he said those who have trusted in Jesus don't live like that. They live according to the Spirit. And what he means is now I have God, not only a God who takes care of me, I have Almighty God living inside of me. I have God in the person of, it's kind of complicated, but in the person of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God living inside of me. And through him, I have Jesus living inside of me. It's the greatest change that a person can experience on this planet. He says in other places, it's the same as going from being dead, like if you were dead and you came to life. I mean, if you were dead, like dead, and for a while, and you came back to live again, you would care about different things. I mean, I was thinking this week about Matthew chapter 27. It says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, on that morning, a lot of amazing things happened. There was a humongous earthquake in Jerusalem, for one thing. And another thing it says is that there were people who had been dead. And they were in these tombs. They'd put them in these cave tombs with big stones in front of them. And they came back to life. And they were walking around and, I guess, went home and everything. I'm assuming, personally, some things about that story. And one is that it wasn't like, you know, it was like skeletons walking around. I mean, it wasn't that. But it was people who had been, you know, dead. And they came back to life, not in the way that Jesus was, like, risen in his glorious resurrection life, but because they had to die again. So it was people, I'm assuming it was people who believed in the promise of the Messiah, and they had been in heaven, you know, that whole time, and then they had to go back, which would have been a total bummer. Dude, you got to go back. What? Yeah, you got to go back. They're calling you back. Are you kidding me? You know, but anyway, they came back, and I think, you know, if it was a guy who had died of, say, leprosy at 38, I'm assuming that when his body, like, you know, grew back on him, and he came back to life, he wasn't like, he was healed, you know, like if a guy died of like a big boulder crashing into his head, you know, he wasn't, when he came back, walking around like with his head all smashed in. I mean, I'm assuming stuff like that was healed, you know, and they went back home. You think, well, how did they get out of there? You know, because they had these humongous stones in front of it. Maybe it was the earthquake that did it. Maybe if it was like 30 guys, they're like, come on, guys, we can push this, you know? And so they pushed it over. But I was even thinking about what if, you know, I assume that if a person was like 11 when they died, and if they came back and got their body back onto their bones and, you know, go back home, they would be like 11 or whatever. I was even thinking about those baby boys that were murdered by Herod the Great when our Lord was born. And, you know, what if one of those babies, you know, a 2-year-old boy, and you take him home to his mom, and she's like 50 now, you know, it's like, whoa. But anyway, one thing I think about a person, if a person had been spending time in heaven and then came back to this world, they would think in extremely different ways. They would know what things are important. In fact, they would know that things aren't important. They say, because of our economic situation, one of the best investments that you can make today is gold. If they had heard that, they would say, why are you investing in asphalt? We walk on that stuff up there. You know, they would know that the thing that matters is people. You know, I think about all this illegal immigration and everybody's so upset about it. And I don't know, but I do think that if people who love Jesus had the opportunity of spending 30 seconds in heaven, they would think about that thing in a completely different way. That there is coming a time, and it's not long from now, when everybody in this world, some are going to be in a place that they're extremely glad to be in. And some are going to be in a place that they are going to be extremely sorry to be in. And some people come to our country from other countries and have never heard what you need to know to go to the place where you're extremely happy. And I don't know if it's right for them to be here or not or what. Or I just don't care. The only thing that matters, I think, I'm going to let somebody else figure that out. But the only thing that matters is loving people who need someone to love them and to tell them. I don't know if it would be difficult to live in a family where you have like a 13-year-old who has been in heaven for, 5 years. And now he sees things completely different. And if you're like the mom and dad and you're having a bad day and kind of having a fight over something, and he would be like, "Mom and Dad, that really doesn't matter. Remember." They're like, "Oh, would you shut up?" But you think, if I don't have the opportunity, like, to be a person, if I could have an experience that would give me, like, God's perspective, like, heaven's perspective, if I could be Ebenezer Scrooge, and look at my name on a snow-covered tombstone with nobody to mourn for me, that I would know that all of the stuff that I thought was so important, the only thing that really matters to my heart is there's a 10-year-old boy and he walks with a crutch and he's going to die. If I don't love on him and if I don't love on his dad, there's this play. It's super corny. A lot of times things that are super corny are super true. But it's called Our Town, about a girl named Emily Webb who lives in Grover's Corners, New Hampshire, United States of America, North American continent, the Western Hemisphere, the solar system, the universe, the mind of God. That's her return address that she put on letters. And she died in having her second baby, a young mom and a young wife. And at the end, she gets a chance to come back on a day that she chooses to come back and to visit the world again, and just see it from like heaven's perspective. And so she decided to come back on her 12th birthday, and she's looking around and she's like, she thought it would be cool, and it wasn't cool because she said nobody knows what's important and nobody knows what matters. And people are upset over things that matter. And she said, I don't want to stay here. I want to go back. And she said, before I go back, I just want one more look. She said, goodbye. Goodbye, Grover's Corners. Goodbye, Mama. Goodbye, Papa. Goodbye, Mama's sunflowers. Goodbye, coffee. Goodbye, food. Goodbye, sleeping. Goodbye, waking up. Earth, you are too wonderful for anybody to realize you. She said, does anybody realize life in living it? And the stage manager said, no. Maybe some prophets, maybe some poets, but mostly no. And you think, well, if I had the opportunity to like see things from heaven, okay. It would change what matters to me, and it would change what doesn't. And I wouldn't get upset over things, and I would get upset over things that I should get upset about. But what if I don't have the chance of going to heaven and then living here? Well, what if heaven came down to you? That's what's happened. Almighty God has come to live inside of you. And Paul says in verse 4, because of that, I instinctively care about things that I didn't care about. I care about things that God cares about, and I don't care about things that I used to care about, and it's growing in me. And the reason is because Almighty God, who John says is love, Almighty eternal love lives inside of me, and I have a potentiality and a capacity for an immeasurable love that I never had before. And that's why the Bible says things that seem like they're almost ridiculous, like the first verse of Ephesians chapter 5 where he says, be imitators of God. What? Be imitators of God and live a life of love. Love, like all of the time, like God does, because he's inside of you. And you can love in ways that you never had. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, that's why I'm asking God to make one, there's one thing that I want to see grow in you, like more and more. He said, my prayer is, and he doesn't say that like holiness. I pray that you just holiness would grow and grow in you. And he could have, but I don't really know what that is. I mean, I don't think we understand that very well. You know, when I think about love, because he said, I pray that love will grow. Because, you know, I think about love, and I think about holiness, and I don't really know what holiness is. I just feel in my heart that it's a little bit grumpier than love some way, and I'm not really sure why. You know, there's things that, you know, I became a Christian, I was almost 20, and I started going to Protestant churches for the first time in my life, and I would hear things that I'd never heard before, and I thought, wow, that's funny. You know, like one thing that they always said in the evangelical churches is that love in the scriptures is not an emotion, it's an act of your will. And I thought, wow, that makes no sense to me whatsoever, but I don't know a lot. I'm kind of new at this thing, and I heard it over and over and over again. And then I got to a place where, just reading the New Testament, I said, that isn't true. I mean, Peter says in 1 Peter, having purified yourself for a sincere love of the brethren, love each other fervently from your heart. How is that not an emotion? It's just stuff that people say, and they say it enough times, and everybody believes it, even though it isn't true. And another thing that people used to say is, God is love, yes, but God is also holy. And it used to make me feel like if you said God is love, you were probably from some liberal Protestant denomination. And if you and to say that God is love without saying, but God is also holy, it was like you were saying something wrong. And it made me feel like holiness and love are the opposite. And then I read in Romans chapter 13 where Paul says, don't owe anybody anything except the outstanding debt to love one another. Because he said, if there's any commandment of the Ten Commandments, don't steal, don't kill, whatever it is, it's fulfilled in love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. In my mind, I went through this A equals B and B equals C, A equals C thing, which I'm not good at that stuff, but he kind of is like saying that love, like the clearest expression of the holiness of God is the Ten Commandments. The clearest expression of the Ten Commandments is love. Therefore, the clearest expression of holiness is love. Therefore, love and holiness are not opposites. In essence, love and holiness are the same thing. And when I say that God is love and I say that God is holy, I'm not saying the opposite. I'm saying the same thing. And I have, because I have Almighty God living inside of me, a capacity for love and to care about what God cares about that I never had before. And it's in me. If I don't feel that, and if I don't live it, and if I don't really give a crud about a lot of people, and I don't really love people the way I should, there may be several reasons. But one reason, according to Romans 8, 4 through 9, is I might be walking according to the flesh, which means I might be living and devoting myself and devoting my heart to the care and feeding and maintenance of me. I might not care about people like I have the capacity to, because I am devoting myself to the provision and the protection and the preservation and the promotion of me. Because my devotion is self-ish. And one reason why I do that may be because I don't trust God to take care of me. I don't believe He'll take care of me, and I have to take care of myself. One reason why I may not believe that God takes care of me is I might not want to believe that because I know sometimes people have a fear of believing that God loves them in the way that they say because they feel like if somebody loves me that much, they want something from me, and I don't want to open my door to that. One way I think that a person can know whether or not the reason they don't really love people and don't really care about people that are hurting and people that are just don't know Jesus and people that don't have anything and I have a capacity to love and care for them and I may not really care for them because I really just care about me. One way I can know if I'm doing that is because is whether or not I'm unhappy. Are you like really, really, really happy? If a person is living for just me, Paul said it is impossible for that person to be happy. Because living for me, the care, feeding, and maintenance of me, will never satisfy my heart. He said, living for me is death in verse 6. He said, I'm no longer obligated. It's a word that means obligated in verse 12. He said, I'm no longer obligated to live for me. There is one person who is obligated to live for me and to take care of me, and that is my God, because He has promised to do it. And because He has promised and sworn to care for me, I am not obligated to take care of myself because He does it. But He says, if I live for me, in verse 12, for just for myself, He said, it's death. It's just dying. Living for me is not life, it's death. Living for myself is not living, it's dying. The reason that is because an awakened heart and a renewed heart was awakened and was renewed to live for more than me. He said a person who lives for, I think this is verse 8, who just lives for me, they can't please God. And my heart is awakened for that, like a new heart. A heart with God in it was made to live for a cause that's greater than me. In verse 7, he said, if a person just lives for themselves, he said they're hostile to God. And the word hostile is a Greek word that means enemy. And you're like, God has enemies? Yeah, God has enemies because God is in a war. God is in a war? Yes. The reason this world continues to turn is because Almighty God has battles to fight. God is fighting for the souls in conquering love, for that His love might conquer the souls and the hearts of men and women and children and kids around the world. That is the battle of God. And a renewed heart is created for that battle. I was made for war. I was made to fight the battles of God. I was made to fight for the cause of my King. My heart lives to fight under the battle of the Lion of Judah. My heart lives to fight for the cause of conquering love in the hearts of men and women and kids around the world, so that they could come to know the love that I have come to know. And anything less than that will not satisfy a renewed heart. And I won't be happy unless I'm fighting that battle. I was reading this week Phil Yancey said he had a friend named Lenny who in the 1970s took a group of kids. They were freshman college kids. And he took them on a tour. They were singers and an ensemble from a Christian college. And he took them on a tour of the Middle East. And they were invited to speak in Kabul, that one engagement in Kabul in Afghanistan. And because there were some people who worked for the UN that had made this happen. And it was a Muslim government. It was extremely controlling. And the teacher said to them, he said, he gave them some things that they had to say. And they had to memorize it. They couldn't talk about Jesus. They had to talk about God and blah, blah, blah. Just some lines to memorize in this concert that they were going to give. And he said to them, don't go out of your lines or you might go to prison. All of us might go to prison. This is dangerous what they're doing. And so they went to Kabul. They gave up one of their concerts to kind of warm up at the UN. And then they went to this building. It was crammed with 1,000 people. And they were singing. And a boy was supposed to say something. And he said, I want to tell you all about my best friend, Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. And the guy that was leading it was on the sidelines going, stop it. And he just kept going about how his heart had been won by the love of Jesus. And he was filled with love for the people there because of Jesus, you know. And all of a sudden, the guy's like, he just had his head in his hands. And the minister of culture of Afghanistan stood up, walked on the stage and said, all we know about American youth is that they are hippies who smoke pot. And he said, I've never heard this of the love of God. Our young people need this message. Will you extend this tour and go to every college in Afghanistan? Give these concerts and say those words. And they were like, yes. And they did. And on the very last concert that they gave, there was a man there named J. Christy Wilson. J. Christy Wilson had given his life for, he was a PhD from Edinburgh, but had given his life for the cause of Christ in Afghanistan. And he was overwhelmed because kids after the concert were coming up to them and say, we had heard about Jesus. It talks about him in the Quran, but not a personal relationship with the risen Christ. Will you tell us about this? And J. Christy Wilson, the day before they flew out, took them to, they called it the Infidel Cemetery. It's where Westerners and Christians were buried. The only cemetery allowed to them. And he showed them a tombstone. He said, this man lived 30 years in Afghanistan, translated the New Testament into Afghani, and he died without seeing one convert. He took him to the next grave, and he said, this is the man who spent 27 years in Afghanistan, and he died, and he's buried here. He saw one person come to know Christ, and he took him down the row of people who had given their life for Afghanistan, and he said, this person did nothing but pick up stones out of the field. This person did nothing but plow. You have come to reap the harvest. And it's like, you know, I want to be in that fight. I want to be in it. I want to be in the fight for men. And we have people like here at our church that we support that are in the fight. They're in the fight in Spain and in Italy and in France and in Tanzania and in Kenya and in Missouri and here. There's a couples that an Indian in India who is fighting the battle for the conquering love of Jesus in India. And he risked his life, and people who work for him have died and been burned because of their faith in Christ, and we support them. And I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be satisfied with anything less. I wouldn't be satisfied with anything less. Can I talk to you guys about something? And I never, ever, ever talk about this, ever. And those of you who are visiting today, ask anybody. We never talk about this. We never talk about money ever here. And there's a reason. The reason is we don't want anybody to feel pressured. We don't pass a plate. We don't take pledge cards. There's the box in the back. People give what they want. We want to feel like we as a church are trusting God to supply our needs. We don't want anybody to feel any pressure to give any money here. You know, blah, blah, blah. We don't want people. Nobody knows who gives money here. The only people who know, there's a couple of people who take the money to the bank. I am not one of them. I don't know any money anybody gives here. It's just between you and God. If you don't give any money to God, it's just your business. But if you do give money here, I'm telling you all this to tell you one other thing. If you do give money here, we're not going to build big buildings with it. If we have more money than we do, we're going to give it away. We're going to give it to people in Spain and people in Italy and people in India and we're going to find other people to give it to who are fighting this battle because we want to be in the battle with them. All that, is there anything else I want to say about that? All that being said, okay, that be, nobody knows who gives what. So a lot of people here that give money here, they also give part of their money that they've decided to give away. They give it to other stuff. That's your business. That's what we do. That's just between you and God. All that being said, I just wanted to say this. If you don't give any of your money away, nobody knows, nobody cares. And I know some people live hoping there are not too many days left at the end of their money till they get it to the next paycheck. And a person like that who gives 2% of their money to the kingdom of God is giving a deep sacrifice. But I know that for a lot of us, like in the Old Testament, when they talk about the tithe in the Old Testament, it was a part of the code of Moses. It was 27%. But before that, if a person wanted to say to God, I love you, I trust you, and what I have isn't mine, it's yours, they give like 10% of their stuff to God just to say, I love you, I trust you, what I have is not mine, but it's yours. If you're a person who you've trusted in Jesus, and you, and I mean, this is totally your business and nobody knows, but am I okay? Am I okay, guys? Okay. You're trusted in Jesus, and you're okay. You got plenty of money, and you got money in the bank. And you don't have, as a way of saying to God, I trust you, I love you, and what I have is yours. If you don't have 10% of your money, if you don't have a bunch of your money that you give to the kingdom of God, really? Are you afraid to? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that God won't take care of you? You know what I would be afraid of? I would be afraid of the day that we are before the throne of God and we are enveloped in love and we are be clapping and we're going to be crying and we're going to be bowing and it's going to go on for a long time and we're going to be lifting your hands. And if you're that kind of person, you don't really clap and lift your hands. Get ready because you're going to one day. But, you know, and I would be afraid of the day that I stand next to a Cuban brother who had nothing. And he gave everything he had and risked his life. An Indian brother who risked his life and gave all that he had and had nothing compared to what I had. And he gave it all for the cause of his king because he wanted to fight for the banner of the Lion of Judah. And he wanted to fight for the cause of the conquering love of his king in the hearts of men and women in his country. And he gave everything. And I would be afraid of the day that I'm standing by him and he looks at me and he reads something in my face and he says, really? You know, I would be afraid if I kept all of my money for me, what that would do to me. Paul said, it's like dying. He said, it would choke my joy. It would choke my vitality. And guys, we're the ones who are responsible for our marriages and for our families and for our kids. Don't be afraid to have that conversation. Don't be afraid to be a man of God. The reason, if I don't love people and care, because if I'm invested, if I don't love and care the way the beating heart of my God loves people, if I'm not starting to feel that, it might be because I'm selfish. It might be because I'm not selfish enough. The reason that thinking about me and being dedicated to me and letting all my stuff, you know, all of my devotion is to me, the reason that never satisfies anybody, and it never will, is because the God who made this world is a God that the heartbeat of the one who made every molecule of the universe is the heartbeat of a giver. In James chapter 1, James calls him the God who gives to all men generously and without scolding them. And in Greek it says, to the giving to all men generously and without scolding God. And that's his heartbeat. He's a God who gives. In Philippians chapter 2, we're talking about Jesus, and he says, even though he was, like, you know, in the form of God, he didn't consider that something to hold on to, but he emptied himself and he became a servant. And the word even though is a word that could, like, even though he was God, he became a servant. The word even though could also be translated since. Since he was the God that he is, he emptied himself and he became a servant. Because that's the heart that beats behind this universe. And he made it in such a way that if your heart beats with his, and if you give yourself away, you find a happiness and a joy and a freedom that you've never found before. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, if anybody wants to follow me, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross, like give it away, give your life away, and follow me. And like, who would ever want to do that? Like, who would ever want to like just give up on me and live for him? If you're selfish in the way that you should be selfish, you'll do it because he said, because if you try to keep it, you lose it. But if you give it, you find it. Because that's the heart that beats behind this universe. And he's the one who lives in yours. Thanks, Father. I do thank you so much for the fact that that we get to be in a battle, and that you're calling us to more, and you're calling us to fight, and you're calling us to live for things that are bigger than us, and for and that we don't, you know, you're calling us to live for things that are more than just enjoying myself. Well, did you enjoy yourself? Oh, yes. Myself is just so hilarious. I just enjoy him. You know, it's just so stupid when you think about it. But you're calling us to live for you and to live for what makes you cry and makes you laugh and that for which your heart beats. Thank you that you won't let us be happy any other way. Thank you that you call us to more. Thank you that you're calling us to great and eternal things. In Jesus' name.